Well, what if God called you and your family to leave the comforts of America and to go to the ends of the earth to preach Jesus? Would you do it?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, check this out. I spotted it on our Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page yesterday. Wow! The hatred and intolerance you have for the gay community, that you would travel to Peru to impose your beliefs on their society, sounds like ISIS without the beheadings and murder. Yep, that's the depth of spiritual blindness that we are dealing with today. The good news is the gospel triumphs. The good news is light shines in darkness and the darkness cannot overcome it. The good news that is that ultimately truth will stand. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13:8, we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Michael Brown, welcome to The Line of Fire. It is great being with you today. We are leading into our missionary week, where we have fire missionaries back from around the world who are sharing what God's doing, sharing how they're living to see Jesus exalted. So prepare to be edified, prepare to be encouraged, prepare to be challenged, and prepare to be used. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you're called. Yeah, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're called. You're called to make a difference. You're called to be a witness. You're called to be a light in a dark place. You're called to give something away that God has given to you, to share with others something God has put in your heart and your life. Remember, God only has ordinary human beings to work through. There are no superstars in the kingdom of God. So I want to encourage you as well as challenge you. Your life can make a difference. When you hear from some of these fire missionaries, I want you to remember, as you hear from these fire missionaries, I want you to remember that they are just regular people with the same life issues, challenges, difficulties that everybody else has, the same struggles that everybody else has, but they've made themselves available to God in a unique way to say, hey, let's go, let's do it. When they've heard the voice of the Lord calling them out, you don't measure yourself compared to them. You simply say, all right, God, how can you use me where I live or where you are calling me to be? All right. I've been able to. Thanks for praying for Nancy. I mentioned yesterday on the broadcast that she had to be rushed over to the emergency room, the hospital, on Sunday. In agonizing pain and bleeding. It turns out it was a kidney stone, but she's doing great right now. So thank you so much. She's all smiles and just trying to catch up on some sleep. I have looked more carefully at the Catholic document that some are calling an earthquake. Some are applauding. Others are decrying. And there's no question that it makes radical statements. There's no question that pro-family and conservative Catholics are up in arms about it. Now, it's only a document for discussion. The fact that it's even being released is obviously of concern that some bishops would write it. But bear in mind, when it speaks of same-sex couples, it's putting that in the same category as cohabiting couples. Same-sex couples, cohabiting couples, putting it in the same place. And is it reaching out to homosexuals who are not practicing homosexuality? And is it reaching out to same-sex couples and cohabiting couples and saying, we want to help you go from where you are to God's righteous path? Well, for a cohabiting heterosexual couple, that would be marriage. For a homosexual couple, that would be separation. Is that what the church is saying? In any case, a lot of ambiguity. I may be writing on it, certainly later, if not sooner, but stay tuned for much more. Prepare to be encouraged and challenged. What if Jesus said to you, come, follow me?
The It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Turns out, I'm going to have a few minutes to interact with you before getting to some of our guests. If you have any question you want to ask me, anything under the sun you want to raise to me, anything you want to take issue with, whatsoever, the phone lines are open. We had a scheduling error with one of our missionaries from Guatemala. He thought he was down for Tuesday the 21st instead of Tuesday the 14th. These missionaries are in the States for a little while. Things are swirling with schedule. Prediction of the Major League Baseball playoffs, Joey, anything. Anything, we've got an unexpected little gap. By the way, for a talker, for a radio host, this is not exactly a problem. We've had times where there was a mix-up with a guest or they didn't get out of a meeting. We were stuck on a plane, weren't able to call and something. And having free time to talk, we got stacks of stories to deal with, more audio clips than I could play in a show. But we're good. Joey, you can ask. You can ask for that if you like. Even the World Series prediction for 2018, if the world is still here in this way. But anything whatsoever, if you want to ask me a question, you've got questions, we've got answers. We'll open the phones for a few minutes before we begin to talk to some of our other missionary guests. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. But let me just stay here for a moment on the issue of Catholicism. And this is a clip from Arang News YouTube channel, and it is discussing the Catholic Church and this current document. It's getting a tremendous amount of play. And when I read about it first, especially on gay websites cautiously celebrating the document, I wasn't sure. I was wanted to find out more, as I've seen pro-family Catholics and conservative websites raising major concerns. I have thought, okay, there's obviously more to this, looked at it more carefully, but let's listen to clip number three.
The Catholic Church has signaled that it's ready to make an about-turn on its view on homosexuality. A preliminary report from an assembly of bishops at the Vatican opens the door for a greater acceptance of gays and lesbians.
Following a week-long closed-door meeting, the Vatican released a preliminary report Monday, which showed an unprecedented openness to accepting the relationships of same-sex couples. It said they had gifts and qualities to offer the Christian community. While no doctrinal changes in the Church's condemnation of homosexual acts or gay marriage were proposed, the report said it should recognize the positive aspects of civil unions and couples who cohabit.
All right. So, on the one hand, the way that this is being announced, okay, that the Church is signaling an about-face, seems to be misleading, all right? Seems to be very misleading. And it would take quite a bit to overthrow certain foundational Catholic teachings about sexuality. The question of saying homosexuality is fundamentally disordered, does that drive those who are gay identified away? Those are fair questions to ask. Can you phrase your beliefs? Can you state things in such a way that people will not be offended? For example, as a Jew, if I say to my fellow Jews, if you reject Jesus as the Messiah, you're lost, you will come under God's condemnation and judgment, is there a way to say that that is not offensive? If I tell someone that a lifestyle they're practicing, a man leaves his wife and is living with another woman, and I tell him he's practicing adultery, if he persists in practicing adultery, he will not inherit the kingdom of God, is it possible I can say that in a way that will not offend him? Certainly not. That being said, we should ooze compassion. In other words, in the midst of our strong differences, we should ooze compassion. When someone cuts us, so to say, we bleed love for them, even while differing. I can't think of a better example than my friend Steve Hill, with the Lord now enjoying the presence of God while we continue to labor here on the earth. He preached as hard as anyone I've met, preached against sin, preached in an uncompromising way, warned about coming judgment as clearly as anyone I've ever worked with. But he did it with tears, and there were tears behind the scenes. And people would come up to him, lost sinners, and with every kind of outfit and piercing and weird look and Satanists and whatever, and they'd be hugging him afterwards, and they'd be crying in his arms because they knew that he loved them. So the terminology we use, we need to be accurate, we need to be sensitive, but it's impossible for us to be non-offensive in what we say. And ultimately, if we say homosexual practice is sinful in God's sight, ultimately, if we say that God does not bless the union of a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, then we will be considered hateful, bigoted, intolerant. So be it. We'll stand with the Lord and be falsely accused if it is for the sake of truth and love. Again, I'm talking about this subject today in light of the ongoing discussion in the Catholic Church. Do I see a major shift coming? I would seriously doubt it. Do I see nuances coming that could be helpful? Perhaps. Do I see nuances coming that could be unhelpful? Very well could be. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Dan in the Bronx, New York. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing very well. Thank you.
Yeah, I have a quick question on World Vision. I know you spoke on World Vision in the past in reference to their stand on marriage and homosexuality. What's the recent stand now?
Yes, first, World Vision has done a massive amount of good for many years. We all know and appreciate that. Second, for some years now, I felt World Vision has been very weak or even on the wrong side of the Israel-Palestine debate. That has concerned me. But it's when they said that they were changing their policy for staff regarding marriage and that two men or two women, quote, who were married could serve in their organization. That's when I broke the story nationally before it was released in any other national means. And within a couple of days, World Vision wrote a very humble letter of apology and repentance. And I've since heard that they have been really shoring up strong evangelical leadership to correct the error. So in other words, from everything I can tell, they're bringing forth fruits worthy of repentance. That being said, they are doing so much good to help poor and needy around the world that I absolutely support them, and I encourage people to get behind what they're doing and then to pray for them that they'll have a more biblical, just stance when it comes to Israel and the Palestinians. But from everything I've heard, they have really brought forth fruits worthy of repentance. I'm believing the best. Whenever I get a report like that, I always want to believe the best. So that's where things stand. That's the last I've heard, which is very positive.
Oh, thank you so much.
You are very welcome. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. For those just tuning in, one of our missionaries from overseas, I thought he was to be coming in next Tuesday instead of today. So because of that, we've just got a little free time for me to make some other comments and to open the phone line. So a few more minutes. Anything in the world you want to ask me, talk to me about, phone lines are wide open. Let's go to Karen in Dumont, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you, Michael? I would like just to, I think, affirm, I'm not sure I heard everything you said because I was waiting on the phone, about the Vatican document, which I was just listening to a commentary on Relevant Radio, the Catholic radio station, and it's very clear that just as with Vatican II documents, this is not the final document. It is a draft, and it is bringing up for consideration pastoral attitudes for people who are in irregular marriages, people who are cohabitating, people who are in same-sex relationships. And it's a pastoral document addressing how do we treat these people as people and recognize my sort of mantra on the sexual thing is there's so much good in our sexuality that even when we abuse it, so much good remains that we cannot see the evil. And we're trying to reach people to see beyond the short-term good into the greater-term damage. And I think that what you said is true. And you know the Catholic Church very well. They don't mess around with family morality. They don't mess around with doctrine.
Yeah, and Karen, of course I'm not Catholic, but I have followed things for years, and there is a certain strong conservatism. So
yeah.
if you take out the Catholic voice on pro-life issues,
exactly,
pro-family issues, that's going to be terribly, terribly damaging. And I say that as a non-Catholic with appreciation
for
those aspects.
Yeah, of course. We're on the same team on that page.
Yeah, but Karen, you've articulated things very well. I'm going to make a few comments to your comments, but thank you for calling in with clarity and such insight into what is going on. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. One of our missionaries got the date wrong in terms of coming into the radio studio. So that left me a few minutes to make some additional comments and some other newsworthy items and to take your calls. So I got time for a couple more calls. Let's go to Christine in Waldorf, Maryland. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you. How are you?
I'm blessed. Thank you.
I just had two basic comments, really. One, I'm not Catholic, but I believe that I'm a Christian. I believe in God and Jesus, and I believe what it says in the Bible, that man shall not lay with man as he does with women. Having said that, I think Christians, whether you're Catholic or what, need to believe that we're here to love each other. We're not here to judge. We're not here to condemn. We are here to bring people to God and to Jesus. Two, homosexuals or whomever wants to go to church needs to understand that the church believes in the principles that Jesus set out. So if they're offended by the fact that Christians don't believe in homosexuality, then perhaps they shouldn't go. Or find something
yeah.
else. I mean, because you can't worry about being offended all the time. I walk out my door and I'm offended at least a couple times by what's going on in this country, but I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, and
yeah.
that gets me through without crying and complaining that somebody might offend me or hurt my feelings or my choices.
Yeah, here's the challenge, Christine. Again, I've just said that we have to speak the truth in love, even though we know it's going to offend. But the challenge is this. It's one thing when you see some gay pride parade in your city and it's vulgar, especially in the earlier days or to this day in the bigger cities, all kinds of vulgar displays and kind of we're here, we're queer, get used to it. And it's easy to just be repulsed by all that and to pray that God would grant repentance and salvation to those who are marching in that way, recognizing the mercy he had on us in our days of sin and ignorance. It's another thing when you've got someone who's grown up in the church, who's grown up wanting to please God and serve God, now comes to realize in their, you know, adolescence or their early teen years that they are same-sex attracted. And as time goes on, they feel increasingly condemned by the church. You know, I can't even walk in the doors. That's where we just really need sensitivity to say, okay, this person feels totally condemned by us just because of what we believe the Bible says and what we believe is God's intent. They feel totally condemned by us, and yet we want to reach them with the gospel. That's the great challenge. But Christine, thank you for calling. I agree that we cannot live our lives wondering what's going to happen if we offend someone with speaking the truth. Let's go to Carlton in Staten Island. Good to hear from you. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How you been?
Doing real well. Thank you.
My question is kind of, it's about a bit of compromise that I think I'm seeing. I'm not sure, and I don't know how to go about, you know, maybe talking to somebody in the ministry about it. In a couple of weeks, there's going to be a service designated as Superhero Sunday, where the children have been invited to you know, put on costumes, and there was mention of somebody in leadership dressing up like Superman. And well, basically, my question is: if this is the would be the 26th of October, and that Friday would be what the world celebrates as Halloween. So, I mean, at what point do we draw this line of accepting what the world is doing, and I don't know, trying to draw people through?
Yeah,
being Carl, like the world.
Yeah, to tell you the truth, if a church said we're having a harvest festival the same time as Halloween, come here and we're going to have a night of worship, or we're going to study the word together, or we're going to have a fun night for kids, and even something where they've dressed up as biblical characters or something, or Christian leaders from the past, you know, to say, okay, listen, the world is doing what they're doing. We're telling our kids we don't participate in darkness, we don't participate in Halloween, we don't participate in demonic things. And a church is doing something and they're doing it for outreach. That can be redemptive. But the idea of a super, I mean, who wants your kids dressing up as superheroes and having, I don't mean that Spider-Man or Superman are evil, but who wants your kids living in the fantasy world where those are their superheroes? I mean, that to me is just trying to be not quite like the world. I don't see anything redemptive in that. And to me, if Jesus is not real enough and the Word of God is not real enough in our lives and in our services, we're fooling ourselves to think as our kids hit teen years and go off to secular college that they're going to make it. If we got to dress them up as superheroes to have an alternative to Halloween. So you absolutely get me in your camp on that one, buddy. All right, let me try to get to another call. John in Charleston, Massachusetts. We're a little short on time, so please dive right in.
Hi, how are you? I'll be real quick. My opinions and suggestions, you know, for these people that is taking place in society, it's just gotten so out of hand. I heard that, you know, the comment that the ad on the Catholicism Church there, you know, Jesus kept me in one path. And I've always been on this path, so clearly I see why. I think these root causes of these people that are, you know, in the same-sex marriages, it's just so twisted. I believe that the ones that come to the light that have been saved, they lead by example, okay? I believe that there should be some sort of a recovery form in a Christian church of some sort, you know, in other words, like, if you got two men, God made Adam and Eve. God did not make Adam and Steve. God did not make Eve and Eve. So with that being said, people that have changed over the course of life, there should be a recovery of some sort. People that have done this, that have changed themselves, that have transitioned from one way of life living to another way.
John, I just got to jump in because I'm out of time here. Let me say this without interacting with every point that you made, John. Without question, if we are going to say a certain thing is sin, alcoholism is sin, then we must be prepared to help someone struggling with alcoholism or wanting to get free. And if we don't have that within our own church, we may not have the resources. We need to know of a ministry in our area or to connect them with online. If someone comes in as a sexual addict to pornography or something like that, we need to be able to help that person through the gospel or counseling or other forms of ministry. If someone comes in and says, look, I'm struggling with same-sex attraction, but I want to live a holy life, we better be able to give that person the support and love and encouragement that they need. Otherwise, we've got no business just telling one part of the message and saying, we're not here to help. We'll just tell you the message, but we're not here to help. Hey, thank you for the call, John. Hey, friends, go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Go to the website. We've got a really neat resource offer that will bless you. A tremendous book about my friend Yesu Padam, an amazing story with a tremendous two-hour interview we did that, boy, it stirred me during the interview. So check it out. It's an inexpensive resource, one that we've put up to be a blessing to you at askdrbrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. I will take a few more calls on any subjects that you want to talk to me about. So 866-348-7884. I'll have some time in the broadcast to do that. But I want to focus on missions right now. We have missionaries coming in from around the world who are going to be sharing with us at our Fire Missions Conference this weekend. If you're anywhere in the greater Charlotte area, please come and join us, Charlotte, North Carolina. That'll be a Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning. You'll be enriched, you'll be challenged, you'll be encouraged. You may even find someone that you want to get behind and support as they give themselves for the gospel. So go to fire-international, fire-international.org for more information. I'm sitting in the studio with a dear friend, colleague, coworker, Eric McCoy. Eric was my personal assistant for how long, Eric?
2.5 years.
2.5 years. And then you've been in the Philippines now how long?
3.5 years.
3.5 years. All right. And how long have you been married?
8.5 years.
Oh, come on, man. Everything is a half year here. All right. And how many kids?
2.5.
Two.
One's due in December. Maybe 3/4 by now.
All right. Good, good. All right. But nothing half-hearted about your commitment.
No, sir.
All right. We're going to talk about the Philippines. But first, let's just chat about the years that you served with me as PA. And aside from the fact that you didn't work out with me enough in the gym, I guess being married and a growing family meant that you didn't have 24 you didn't have 24 hours free.
Right.
But in all seriousness, you're just such a faithful laborer and just taking on more and more and serving, being such a blessing. But working up close, okay, everybody has their outside impressions of a minister or a ministry. But what was it like for you on the inside, up close and personal? What lasting memories do you have, or what was positive, what was negative? Let's just chat for a minute.
Well, I think one of the first things that stuck out to me was how incredibly busy your schedule was. It was like, I cannot believe this guy is like going all the time. And this was before the radio show. So I remember your first, I remember your days of beginnings when you're 1 hour in your local Winston-Salem area on Saturday afternoons. Yeah, but it just really just the intense schedule that you worked under. And the amount of books that you would read. I was like, my goodness, this guy like reads like 80 books a week, I think. They're always coming in. So,
well, at a time. Just because they came in doesn't mean I was reading. They're okay. Piled everywhere. Right. But at a time, yeah.
Right.
And how did you find like being in close? Did you expect one thing and you found something else that was inconsistent in any way and you kind of walked away like, oh, man, these big ministries?
No, everything seemed to be exactly what I thought of you as I assumed they would be when I got in, but they were just more. It was just even more intense, more, you know, when I saw behind the scenes, it was just like, wow, I just can't believe how much goes on to run everything that's going on here.
Yeah,
and then it's got even more intense since then.
Oh, probably fivefold since then, but with grace to do it, not burn out. Okay, listen, you gave the right answers.
All right,
so
great.
Now we get to talk about what you're doing in the Philippines. Real quick, though, we just got a few seconds. Philippines is a heavily Catholic country.
Mm-hmm.
So people, very religious.
Mm-hmm.
All right, but not with a lot of scriptural foundations.
Oh, no. Almost none.
Almost none.
Right.
So you're at the airport in your home city, and there's some big poster, just pray this prayer number of times and so on, and like miracles. Well, I mean, not a lot of foundation. All right, so I want to talk to Eric McCoy, been in the Philippines now 3.5 years with his wife, Jenny, and their 2 and 3/4 children. So when's the next one due?
December 23rd.
That's Megan's birthday. That's our younger daughter's birthday.
Awesome.
All right. Maybe it'll happen then. But I want to catch up with what he's doing, find out why you'd leave married, why go all the way over to the Philippines, what's life like there, and what are they doing for the gospel. We'll be right back.
The light.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. We're leading into our missionary week here. Actually, it is Missions Week on the Line of Fire broadcast. All this week, I'll be talking to Fire grads who are serving as missionaries around the world, making a real impact on the lost, on the hurting, on the poor, on believers in need. 866-34-TRUTH. If you'd like to interact with me a little bit later in this hour. But back to Eric McCoy. Eric and his wife, Jenny, have been part of our spiritual family for many years now. And Eric, what year did you graduate from school?
2007.
And Jenny?
2002,
right. And so she was on staff at the ministry school for years and then working with our missions organization, Fire International. And then you served as my faithful PA for 2.5 years. Why leave the comforts and ease of America for Philippines, where you're not living on the streets, but lifestyle is very different? Why do that, Eric?
You know, I got radically touched by the Lord 13 years ago, and he put a burning desire in my heart for missions. You know, I had served, it was my way or the highway for so many years, but now it was like, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do for you, I'll do it. And he put a desire for missions in my heart.
Now, there's a powerful story of how the Lord saved you. What was going on in your life before you were saved?
Oh, man, I was a drug dealer. I was an alcoholic. I like to tell people I was a beer-drinking, pot-smoking, crystal meth-snorting redneck from Arkansas.
So I was an LSD-using, heroin-shooting, Jewish hippie rock drummer from New York,
right.
And you were all the other above, redneck.
Right.
When God saved you, how long of a period did you go through withdrawal or drug rehab ministry to get free? Because this was years of these habits, right?
Oh, yeah, many years. Yeah. It was absolutely overnight. There was none. It was just complete deliverance, just set free from all those addictions overnight.
And how did you hear the gospel when that change came?
I just knew it was like, lay down your life. That's what Jesus said. If to find your life, you must lose your life. And when I laid down my life, he just came in and filled me with his spirit and just poured his love into my heart and gave me a love for him and a love for the nations, a love for people. And it's something I never had before. I never even heard of the Philippines or Southeast Asia. I mean, I'd heard of them, but I didn't know where they were. I didn't know where they were on the map. But now I'm living there, you know, 14 years later. And it's amazing what God's done in my life.
And as you share your testimony, there's still tears in your eyes these many years later. Friends, that's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the new birth. We may not see it like that in every life, but that's what we need to be praying for and believing for. So what's life like in the Philippines? What would be some of the things that are now challenging for a growing young family serving over there?
Well, the number one thing is it's just hot. It is so close to the equator, and it's just really hot every day. The city that we live in is huge. It's dirty. It's a lot of smog. And it's just challenging being away from, you know, your friends and family. You know, America is a very nice country. When you come back here, you start realizing, I mean, not just as far as like the green trees and green grass and nice parks and things for your kids to do. You just don't have those certain luxuries there.
And many people in the Philippines speak English, but are there language issues to overcome?
Oh, yes, definitely. Yes, I've been taking language lessons for 3 years. I still don't speak it. But some of my friends are very fluent right now, but they've been there for 11 years. So I know I've only been there for 3.5 years. And if I keep pressing in, I'm going to get it.
And when you go out in the more rural regions, then there's more and more dialect spoken.
Oh, yes, definitely. Yes. In the city, we can get by a lot with English. But once you get outside the city, you really need to know the language.
All right. Now, you spent some time working with Hope for Children and helping with orphans or mm-hmm. human trafficking issues and things like that. You've had a new focus that you've given yourselves to. So tell me about that.
You know, Yesu Padam was with us a couple years ago.
It's my Indian friend.
Yes, yeah. So amazing man. I love him. And we just had a time just to hang out with him and just glean from some of his wisdom and insight. And, you know, he kind of rebuked us a little bit. I felt it was two years ago, and he said, you know, God, he expands his kingdom through the church. And if we're not focused on church planning, then we need to reevaluate what we're doing. And it was kind of like convicting me of like, okay, Lord, this is what you've already been speaking to me, and this is something that I need to give myself more fully to. And so thankfully, just this past few months, I've launched a new church plant with a young Filipino pastor. We've been reaching the youth, reaching the children in this little community, Mountain Village. It's just been awesome to see what God's been doing.
Wow. So when you talk about the gospel going forth and that always humanitarian work is joined together with the gospel. And by the way, friends, if you want to find out about Yesu Padam, you can get a book about his life called Jesus Foot for your gift of any size. Just call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, and just request the book, your gift of any size. You'll be edified. You'll be challenged. Yesu Padam is an extraordinary servant of the Lord, one of my dearest friends, and makes a lasting impact wherever the Lord sends him. So, Eric, you've put a focus now on church planting. What's the environment like where you're planting this church with this young Filipino pastor?
Well, he lives in a very rural area. Actually, he had no running water when I first started working with him. Thankfully, some of the support that you were able to give towards our ministry, we were able to get him running water, get a water filter so he can filter and have clean drinking water. And there's just dirt. I mean, if it rains, it's just like almost impossible to get to his house. It's just so slick and muddy and mountainous.
And what kind of homes do the people live in?
For the most part, they live in what they call a makan or bamboo, this woven bamboo type homes. And other ones are living in brick homes or block, concrete block.
And what level of education do they have?
Normally, they get through high school. A lot of them do, but out there, a lot of them don't. A lot of them start working at a young age at 8, 9, 10. A lot of them quit school. They never make it to high school because there's a need for them, for their parents, for them to help their parents work.
Yeah. So what are their religious beliefs?
Oh, man. Most of them are Catholic is what they, it's like, to me when I got there, it's just like, oh, you're like people who live in the South. You're like Christian. And you're like the nominal, yeah, I'm a Christian. That's the cultural religion that I cling to. Mm-hmm. But in actuality, they have no knowledge of Jesus. They have no knowledge at all of the Word of God because it's just like it's kept from them. And so, and there's so much deception and cults and strange beliefs there because I believe that because there's no founding in the Word of God, they can be so easily deceived and led astray by other people who come in.
Yeah, so when we talk about them being Catholic, it's almost like they have a few Christian and other traditional beliefs that are more superstitious than anything.
Right.
So as you've been planting the church now, what are you seeing?
Well, we're seeing the youth coming, the young children are coming on Sunday afternoons now. They're being taught by the mother of a young Filipino couple. The youth have gathered on Saturday afternoons. I was able to meet with them right before I left a few weeks ago and just was pouring into them. They're starting to give into the church, they're starting to reach their own community now.
Awesome.
Yes.
And have you seen any dramatic conversions where someone clearly goes from darkness to light or the light goes on and they realize who Jesus is?
Actually last summer we saw some pretty radical salvations. It was really awesome. We were in a very rural, another rural place on the backside of an island that was really hard to reach. And we were going back there each week and saw some young people, a group of about 12, 13 young people. And many of them gave their lives to the Lord. And some of them are just so in love with the Lord today. It's really awesome to see just their love for God's word and loving to serve him.
Awesome, man. That is so exciting to hear. And obviously, you help in humanitarian ways. You know, when you mentioned my contribution with the water filter,
right.
I mean, we had some book sales and we were over there, a little bit of money left over.
A few hundred dollars.
Yeah, a few hundred dollars. And I said, why don't you just keep it, use it for a project? I was blown away that was able to get this water purifying system for this pastor. I mean, I thought that's nothing. And look at what it did. Eric, we've just got about a minute before the break, but talk to my listeners. Share from your heart. Just whatever's on your heart, speak to them.
Okay. More and more, Dr. Brown, just the last couple years, actually this is something that's been developing in my heart for years. The Lord's been putting just a greater desire in my heart for the unreached nations. I was just shared this morning at Fire School in the World Missions class, and I'm just like, God right now is got such a, his heart is longing for the nations. His heart is longing for Southeast Asia, for the Middle East, for those who do not know him. Just as in church service yesterday, they were sharing about revival and I'm gripped. I'm thinking there's so many people who they don't need revival. They need new life. They're dead in their trespasses. They need to be brought to life. They need to know the knowledge of the truth of the gospel of who Jesus Christ really is. And so that there's more and more that I'm just like, God, use me to reach Southeast Asia. Use me to reach those in Vietnam. Use me to reach those in Thailand, Cambodia, India, Malaysia, Indonesia. You know, help me raise up Filipinos that will go into these nations. That's something I desire to see as well. Just a strong Filipino army raised up, just ablaze with the fire of God, going into the nations of Southeast Asia and their own nations, taking the gospel.
Eric, may you burn brighter and brighter. And friends, here is a human being saved from drugs, drug dealer, redneck. Now make a difference in the Philippines. What about you? How can God use you where you live or where he wants to send you? Make yourself unconditionally available to God today.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. I hope your own heart was stirred as you heard the burning heart of my friend, Eric McCoy, now serving in the Philippines. To find out more about our missionaries, to find out how you can support them, get behind them. By the way, when you give to us, when you support our ministry, the first fruits of what comes in, we sow into our missionaries around the world. Just go to fire-international, fire-international.org. All right, back to the phones. Pastor Art in Arlington Heights, Illinois, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I want to let you know two things. One is I've been to the Philippines when I was in the Navy 40 years ago. And it is everything your other guest said it is in terms of being very hot and very backward.
Yeah.
And also, you're coming to my town in 10 days. You're going to be speaking on October 25th at Christian Liberty Academy at a banquet.
Yes, I am.
Unfortunately, I've got other plans that night, but I'd love to figure out a way that you and I can get together. I wanted to meet you since you were in Brownsville. However many years ago that was.
Well, the best thing is to shoot a note to our ministry at info@askdrbrown.org, info@askdrbrown.org. Yes, so I'll be speaking at a banquet for Americans for Truth, talking about what the Bible says about homosexual practice and responding to objections, and then Sunday morning preaching at a church in the greater Chicago area. That's all for others listening in that area. All at Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, just right under contact, you'll find itinerary. You know, of course, the Philippines has grown and changed in many ways over the decades since you've been there, but at the same, and I've only been there three times myself, most recently in July, but at the same time, so much of the more rural part of the country on the, 3,000 plus islands remains as it's been for many, many years, and a great harvest of souls to reach there. So contact us through the website. Hopefully we can hook up in your area one day. And may the blessing of God be yours, dear brother.
Okay, thank you much. Appreciate it.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Liz in Kansas City, Missouri. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. This doesn't have anything to do with the Philippines, so...
Oh, no, that's fine. Random calls are accepted today. That's all right.
Okay, that's great. So I have a question about the water of purification that's listed in Numbers 19.
Mm-hmm.
Part of the studying that I do is seeing how Jesus fulfilled the Levitical requirements, even though he wasn't required to. It just is the beauty of the testimony of Jesus. And so, if you know, in that offering, there's the burnt ashes of the red heifer, and it's mixed with living water. And so Jesus would be the representative of the blood of the red heifer that was shed. But I was looking for the fulfillment of the living water. And it would appear to me, or what I believe, is it's the Holy Spirit. And so my question is, you know, when this requirement is the sprinkling of water on those who have been in contact with death at all. So if they've, you know, gone in a field where there's a dead bone, or I mean there's a bone where they've been in a tent where someone's died, everything has to do with death. And so when Jesus died, his body, you know, who will deliver us from this body of death, died. So he would, according to the Levitical law, needed a sprinkling of the water of purification, which would be potentially why he was raised from the dead on the third day, because the sprinkling was on the third day and the seventh day. So I'm wondering, in that description, do you think that that's possible as far as the rite being fulfilled, not only just Jesus being the blood of the red heifer, but the need for the living water or the Holy Spirit to be poured out and being raised on the third day?
All right, I'll give you two answers to that. All right, answers. The first answer is this does not have to do with someone's own death and resurrection from the dead. And I believe when Jesus rose from the dead, he arose perfect, completely undefiled, and not in need of any type of cleansing whatsoever. He was raised as a perfectly righteous spirit, and then with his physical body as well. So on that level, I really wouldn't see any need to read the text like that. However, if one does something in a secondary way, in other words, not a primary truth that's taught in the New Testament, nothing that is explicitly taught in the Old Testament, but something of spiritual insight or spiritual devotion, I think there are many things that we can find as long as we don't press them. The images about the Spirit, though, that really comes from passages like Zechariah 14, Ezekiel 47. That's what Jesus is alluding to when he speaks of the Spirit in John 7. And then Peter is going back to Joel, the second chapter, when he speaks in Acts 2 about the outpouring of the Spirit. So I see many, many other images as far as the Spirit. The living water, which actually just meant water that wasn't stagnating in a pool, so it'd be running water, but in Hebrew is Mayim Chayim, does become a metaphor we know in the New Testament, and Jesus speaks of it in John 4, as you know, where the Samaritan woman doesn't understand Mayim Chayim. Do you mean running water, or do you mean spiritual living water? She gets it after a little while. So if I were you, as it seems to me you're reading the Word with a certain devotional Jesus-centered eye, I would find lots of interesting things, but always held gently with a question mark, simply because it's possible you can start reading through many sacrificial laws and try to find every last detail. Look, Jesus didn't die on the physical altar in Jerusalem. Counter-missionaries have said, you see, that proves he couldn't be the perfect sacrifice, but they're obviously missing the point there. So I appreciate the question. I think it's of interest for devotional purposes and insight, but I wouldn't press it personally. That being said, I never want to burst someone's bubble when they're really digging in the Word and looking for things that point towards the Savior. So that's why I answer with a certain level of caution. All right?
Okay.
All right. Hey, thank you. I've got to run. I'm out of time, but thank you for the call. And hey, Jesus did say in John 5 that the Torah, Moses spoke of him, so we keep looking to see where that's the case, correct? All right, so friends, just another reminder, you can get my friend's Yesu Potom's book. It's not the book he wrote, it's a book about his life and ministry. It's called Jesus Foot, and it tells an amazing story about a man being used in an amazing way for the Lord. And it reminds you, you know, no matter where you are, God can use you. No matter what your background, God can use you. You can be hearing this broadcast, and you just got out of prison. You think, what about my life? God can use you to make a difference. So your gift of any size, 1-800-278-9978. Stand with us, help us as you're able to, and we will continue to help missionaries around the world. 1-800-278-9978, the Jesus Foot book, or we do have a special online offer where it's packaged together with a powerful interview I did with Yesu Potom. You can find that at Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, God only has human beings to use. Frail, weak in ourselves, but powerful in Him. Why not you? Boy, the problems around us are so massive. Human trafficking, all kinds of other things. What do we do? What can we do to make a difference?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm looking at a graphic that I spotted today and posted on Facebook. Most of the graphics my team will find. This is one I happened to find and post it. And it's called The Four Miracles of Atheism. Number one, getting something from nothing. Number two, getting life from non-life. Number three, getting order from chaos. Number four, getting the immaterial from physical matter. 866-34-TRUTH. If you're an atheist listening and you're an honest atheist, many atheists seek to be honest and seek to be people of integrity. I believe these are fair challenges. 866-348-7884. But our focus today is not on atheism. First hour, I commented a little bit on the recent Catholic document that is being circulated for discussion that's causing a bit of an uproar. Is it a capitulation to culture? Is it just saying we have to do outreach more sensitively? Is it nothing to be concerned about since it is simply a working document? I commented that some on the first hour and hope to write on it soon. But today I want to focus this first half hour about how your life can make a difference, how you can be used by God to be a witness, to stand for righteousness, to support those who preach the gospel, to pray, to raise your kids in a godly way, that you should not look at yourself as merely laity. I'm just a layman. I don't know anything. Now, without a doubt, the New Testament calls for leadership. The New Testament speaks of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. The New Testament speaks of elders, deacons. The New Testament speaks of bishops or overseers. The New Testament speaks of those who have responsibility for the souls of others. Leaders are very, very important. Leaders play a tremendous role. As leaders go, in many ways, the body goes. So there's great responsibility on us. James, Jacob, the third chapter, says you shouldn't be quick to be a teacher because teachers will be held to greater accountability. So leaders play a critically important role, but there is no such thing as a clergy-laity distinction in the New Testament. A clergy-laity distinction. That is not a New Testament concept. We are all priests to God. Every believer is a priest to God. So that means that every believer is called to be a witness. Every believer is equipped with the Spirit. Every believer is gifted by God in one way or another. And look, there's no part of the body that can say, I don't need you. Well, you're just a pinky. I don't need you. Well, you're just an earlobe. I don't need you. Well, you're just a knee bone. I don't need you. No, every part of the body is needed. When one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And when one part of the body is strong, then the whole body is strengthened. So as you listen to one of our grads who is fighting against human trafficking, what I want you to hear is twofold. I want you to hear about the importance of this issue and how you can get behind this ministry that is standing against human trafficking in the States. At the same time, I want you to consider the question, what can I do? How can I make a difference? What's God calling me to do? Don't just say, I'm just a parent. I'm just a single person. I'm just a blue-collar worker. Don't say that. You're a child of God. You are a child of God. And if enough of us went to prayer, went to the Word, gave our lives afresh to the Lord, lived holy lives, shared the gospel with others, America would be rocked. And I mean rocked.
We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Sex trafficking when it comes to minors is a huge issue in Charlotte. We're seeing increasing number of cases of younger and younger children. Recent cases include 5-year-old boys, young girls. But the average age of entry into prostitution is 12 or 13 here anyway.
Charlotte ranks 6th in the nation for sex trafficking, according to the Justice Project.
Charlotte is actually a huge hub because of our highway system, large sporting events, large immigrant population, things like that. That makes us just a hotbed for trafficking.
That is the voice of my dear colleague, Simon, who is here. He's been on the air with us previously, and Simon Arkley has pioneered the Justice Project here in the greater Charlotte area and other parts of America. That was his voice on My Fox Carolina from July of this year. Simon is one of our FIRE grads who is making a difference around the world. Remember, friends, as you pour into us, we pour right into our grads and stand with them and help them, not just all around the world, but right here where we live. Simon, welcome back to The Line of Fire.
Thanks so much for having me again, Dr. Brown.
Now, we just had a big event, a big race event that brings in tens of thousands, if not several hundred thousand, from many different areas. And to the shock of most Carolina listeners, that is actually a major human trafficking event. So take us behind the scenes again with human trafficking and then what you're actually seeing, because you and your team are making a difference.
Yeah, as I mentioned last time, and most people don't realize, any large male-centered sporting event is a huge, causes a huge increase in human trafficking. NASCAR is not exempt from that. It's not necessarily the event, it's just the population increase. So over this past weekend, we were out, we were patrolling day and night, basically trying to find anyone that we could see. But also we go in and we specifically talk to the young girls that are at risk, the girls who are often hired locally and asked to dress provocatively. And we just basically try to get there and educate them before anyone else talks to them and offers them jobs in any other location or things like that. So this past time we were out all throughout the day talking with fans, educating them. Again, like you said, most people don't realize that this happens not only in Charlotte, but in the U.S. Everyone still thinks this is a Thailand issue or this is an Asia issue. This is right here on our doorstep. Literally within 15 minutes of most people's earshot, there is going to be a location where sex trafficking is happening.
All right. Now, when you approach some of these gals, maybe they're just hired to be a vendor, work at a, you know, selling some stuff over the weekend, whatever. And, you know, whether it's food or whether it's, you know, paraphernalia for NASCAR, things happen. It's a Super Bowl. I mean, just to get a lot of traffic, a lot of people coming in. So you go up to one of these gals, maybe she's told, okay, you got to wear short shorts and a tight shirt. And that's what we want, you know, behind the counter here. And you approach one of these young ladies and tell them about potential danger. How do they respond?
Oftentimes, they are completely oblivious to the fact that they are at risk.
And we're not talking about the vendor that hires them is going to kidnap them and
take them away. No. It's the fact that because they are asked to dress a certain way and have a certain kind of demeanor, that makes them more susceptible to be approached by a recruiter because he already sees that she is willing to wear the clothes and willing to be bubbly. And those are things that he's actually looking for in a potential victim.
Got it. So when you now tell them, and they're shocked to hear it, how do they respond?
Most of the times, they're in small groups, so they giggle, but then they realize, yeah, you know, we did a study in this in school, and I didn't think it would happen here, and then 99% of the time, they're very thankful for the information because they know we're not seeking to get anything from them. We just want them to remain safe.
Got it. All right. Now, you said since you're on with me last time, folks have been reaching out, wanting to help. Before we get into that, give me some good reports, because you just told me you're exhaustingly busy, but blessed.
Yeah, it's been really great. One thing that we're seeing in the Charlotte area that's very unique, it's sad that it's unique, but it is unique, is just the unity between all of the nonprofits in the area, that we're all fighting the same fight. We've been
Tremendous.
Coming together. We're meeting together. We're working with one another, supporting one another. The Justice Project and Chrysalis, which is our training agency, we've assisted with 30 cases since May, basically offering transitional care for girls that have been either rescued or decided to come off the streets. We've created a hotel network of just wonderful local hotels that are volunteering spaces for us for transitional housing. We have a huge business community that is wanting to make an impact, and we just have a good, solid community of believers now that are coming behind us and starting to engage in the fight.
Tremendous. Yeah, and this is the kind of thing that really crosses lots of boundaries, and people say, we've all got to stand against this and fight against this. So what happens to someone, it could be a boy as well, but let's say a young girl, you know, teenage girl, she's now in a transitional place. Is it more a physical issue or a mental issue? What are the biggest struggles?
Every case is very unique. In the Charlotte area recently, between our network of groups, we've seen cases as young as 14 and as old as 42. So every case is very unique, but we do see oftentimes there's a lot of psychological trauma. There's a lot of trust issues, obviously. Most of the girls that we've encountered have had some form of drug addiction and, on top of that, some kind of PTSD based on just the sheer weight of the things that they've encountered over the recent months. Our initial goal is to get them safe, get them to a place where they're actually no longer at risk, and then we surround them in collaboration with our other groups and the safe houses in the area, as well as the local authorities. That's when we love on them, we protect them, we make them feel safe while we're working on their placements.
All right, everyone listening in Greater Charlotte, please hear these words, safe houses, PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. Needing safe houses for people who are rescued from human trafficking here in this city. And if you're listening in another part of the country, you're listening in many other parts of the country that we're speaking to right now. If you're in a major city, this is happening. Simon, are there any big cities in America? Charlotte's not a big city, about a million, so it's a growing city. But any big cities, the top 5-10 cities in America where this is not happening?
No. This has been reported in all 50 states, all major cities, most towns. Rather disturbing trend that we're seeing is a lot of these brothels are being moved now from massage parlors into residential brothels. So the odds are it could be in your neighborhood at the same time as being in your city.
And it could be that one of these missing kids from another state went homeless, had gotten into an argument with parents and went out in the streets, is now captive to somebody in another city here. And it could be in Charlotte. So this is the kind of thing we stick our head in the sand, but we really can't deny long term. When these girls are now surrounded, let's say it's a girl, she's surrounded by other young ladies or older ladies that love on her and give her encouragement and hope. Is it kind of like a flower that's died starting to come to life? What have you seen?
Oftentimes, that's one of the things that's really difficult. This isn't a instant gratification kind of ministry. They often typically don't thank us because they don't trust us. There's not an instant gratitude, but that's not their fault. They've just been through so much trauma. But when you do put in the time, and we have amazing safe houses on the East Coast, and these people are devoted to these young girls. When you do put in the time and you start to see that trust develop and that healing begin, then that's the kind of thing that makes it completely worth it, because they were destined to live literal hell on earth, as close as I can fathom. And you know, you've played a role, however small, in helping restore their life.
And the living hell, on average, how long does it endure?
Most victims, once they're trafficked, their lifespan is between 4 and 7 years.
Now, is it because of sexually transmitted diseases, or because they get killed, or
all of the above? Suicide, overdose. There's a lot of drug issues. Obviously, either killed by a John, killed by a pimp, killed by a trafficker. It's such a high, volatile lifestyle that there really is numerous ways that they could be killed.
Mm. And it must be amazing when there's, or the light comes back in their eyes, or there's a real smile, or there's laughter and joy because they've been traumatized.
Yeah, that's one of the most amazing things, and that's kind of the hope that we have, because when we get to actually be with someone and we see that transformation begin, we see that healing begin, then it kind of just reminds us why we do what we do, because this is a hard work, but seeing that hope restored and that light come on and that life begin to return, I mean, it makes it completely worthwhile.
All right, we're going to take a few more minutes, Simon, but if folks want to find out what you're doing or find out how they can get involved, a business, an individual, where do they go?
The best place to go for regular updates is our Facebook, and that's facebook.com/thejusticeprojectusa. And if they want more information, they can always go to our website, which is thejusticeproject.net.
All right, thejusticeproject.net, all one word, of course, thejusticeproject.net. Or if you're on Facebook, go to Justice Project USA. It is a Facebook page that we have liked and endorsed as well. And everybody can make a difference. An individual business can make a difference. An individual can make a difference. A church can make a difference. And we'll give you some practical ways that you can get involved. We'll be right back. This is part of what you support, friends. When you pray for us and support us, you're helping us in a vital area of justice and compassion right here in America. We're doing this in other nations as well. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Human trafficking is one of the fastest growing crime industries in the world, and Charlotte takes the number one spot in North Carolina.
I was just walking down the street, and some guys pulled up, told me to get in the car. They took me to South Carolina, where I met other girls they had.
At just 14 years old, Ashley, who only wanted to use her first name, tells us she was lured into the world of sex trafficking.
He had gotten to my head, and I thought I loved this guy, and so as soon as I was found, I went right back.
Yeah, that's one of the most mind-boggling things as I'm speaking to Simon Arkley, who's leading the Justice Project USA, combating human trafficking, right here where we live in Greater Charlotte, North Carolina. Simon, it's mind-boggling to me that people will take this much time to, it's not just kidnapping someone and throwing them in the trunk of a car and driving them off and drugging them, and now they're sex slaves or something, and they've just got to do what the person's telling them. And you may have things that extreme, but you're talking about someone reaching out, building a relationship, getting to know someone, having a sexual relationship, then bringing them under their power and control, and then all for one reason, which is greed and power. People are pretty wicked, aren't they?
Yeah, it's, you know, that case was actually pretty rare of kidnapping. What we see more and more is cases of coercion where a trafficker or a pimp will reach out to a girl on social media, for example, and start a conversation. He'll be monitoring her posts so he knows exactly when to say the right thing when she's vulnerable. And then they'll just arrange to meet or go for a coffee, and they could be together for 6 months or more in a boyfriend, you know, girlfriend relationship, and she's madly in love with him. And then next thing you know, he'll be like, hey, I got to move to another state, come with me. And as soon as you get there, everything changes and she's on the street. So those are the more common cases, the coercion elements, the lover boy, the making them fall in love with them, and then out of obligation. And oftentimes the girls we work with, they still don't refer to them as their pimp. They'll still call them their boyfriend and think that they love them dearly, and this was just something that they had to do.
Extraordinary. And the kind of girls, say, that are taken in by this, do they come from especially vulnerable backgrounds?
Usually we'll find there is some degree of abuse in the background, but it's not always the case. The reality is the internet changed all of the rules. So your average pimp or trafficker could be communicating with hundreds of thousands of girls all at one time and just waiting for that right response to zero in on this girl. Now, because trafficking is still considered a relatively low-risk crime for the pimps and the traffickers, we're seeing that a steady increase. Trafficking is now the fastest-growing crime on the planet because there's not enough people actually trying to stop it. So it's just continually growing and growing, and these people are making lots of money off our innocence.
There is a U.S. State Department report that was released, 2014 Trafficking in Persons Report. U.S. Department of Health and Human Services states that worldwide there are between 12 million and 27 million trafficking victims, which means when you get something that massively different, it's like the population of America is between 200 and 700 million. You know, it's telling you they don't know a lot of what's really happening. According to this report, each year as many as 100,000 to 300,000 American children are at risk. During the past decade, the State Department estimated 14,500 to 17,500 people are trafficked into the U.S. each year. An estimated 293,000 minors in the U.S. were at risk of commercial sexual exploitation. Do parents need to be extra careful of being involved with their kids in social media, monitoring their social media? They don't want to seem oppressive or breathing down their necks, but after all, when you and I were kids, I mean, I'm 59, you're much younger, but when we were growing up, we didn't have access to the outside world like this. How should parents respond?
Absolutely. One of the things that we try to press really hard is that if we don't have parental involvement, then these people have access to your children, and your children are too young oftentimes to see the signs of someone grooming them or coercing them. But you as a parent, you'd be able to recognize it. If we could get every parent right now to engage in their kids' online life, not as an invasion of their privacy, but as a caring parent who wants to be involved in every element of their kids' lives in order to protect them, then we would see trafficking cases drop immediately, because we know that it's happening through social media, through common apps. And statistics now show that 70% of all victims are sold online, but 80% of all parents have no idea how to monitor their kids' online activity. So we're seeing an increase of a tech generation who are constantly hardwired, constantly online, and a decrease of parental involvement, and it's creating a perfect storm for our youth to be trafficked.
Yeah. Parents, if you knew that your kid's best friend and another nice kid from the neighborhood were going to come knock on the door, and your kid was told, okay, you can answer the door, you know, 7 years old, you can answer the door because it's Billy or Bobby coming over, but it might not be Billy or Bobby coming over, it might be a pedophile coming over, would you say just open the door? Or would you stand there and open the door, and if it's the right kid, you let him in, and if it's the pedophile, you call the police? Well, why should you be less involved when it comes to online? All right, Simon, we just got a couple of minutes, but if folks go to thejusticeproject.net, will they get any help or info as to how to get involved in these things?
Yeah, I mean, people can definitely click on the info and send us an email, and we'll connect them with ways to get involved. For the fastest response, you can go straight to the Facebook. Again, that's Justice Project USA. Just look for the line with the U.S. flag. And we post tips on there regularly about how to lock down your internet. Parents these days have to be aware of everything from smart TVs to Xbox, PlayStation. All have had documented cases of trafficking happening through those devices. So we'll do everything we can, if you reach out with us, to connect you with people in your area or give you the information that you need. But education is going to be critical. We have to have our parents and our kids understand that this is a reality, and it's something that's only growing unless we take action.
And what about a business? What can a business do?
Businesses can do a lot of things. They can sponsor the work. They can sponsor a safe house in their area. We are always in need of resources. Every time we have a rescue, it's a massive amount of work and a huge drain. So people can always give and support like that. We need intercessors. We need, basically, trafficking has a community problem. You know, it took a community to traffic these girls. It's going to take a community to get them right. So we need businesses involved. We need churches. And you guys, again, if you go to the Facebook or you check out our website or sign up for emails, you'll hear about specific business involvement through the Justice Seal, which I mentioned last time, and through other ways in our community network.
Tell you what, stick around. I want to reiterate the Justice Seal, and I want to describe the hub from which you work, your office space, because there are folks that are listening that can help and make a difference. You're saying, I want to do something, I don't know what to do. We're going to give you something tangible that you can do. So stick around. But if you're on Facebook, I'm going to my Facebook page right now, and there it is. When I type in the word the first thing that comes up is the Justice Project USA. So go right there now, friends. If you're on Facebook, unless you're driving in your car, go there the first opportunity you have and like that. And then just you'll stay informed. You'll get updates, or you can go there even once a week, find out. And right on the homepage is that famous quote from Edmund Burke: all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. All that's necessary for human trafficking to thrive in your local city is for you and I to do nothing. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nation.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I was just handed this article. I hadn't seen it from the Charlotte Post. Karen Nichols reporting May 16th of this year. Human trafficking takes hold in North Carolina. More tools needed to reduce trade. And Bo Quickle, founder of Vigilante Trucker, a billion-dollar sex trade, said this. It's been a statistic in our research that 60% of the buyers who have sex with these girls spend $9.5 million. That's annually. Men are spending that to have sex with these girls. Charlotte is sixth in our nation. It's right here. And this headline, Human Trafficking Takes Hold in North Carolina, would be better said, we found out, we've just learned that this has taken hold. I'm sitting here with Simon Arkley, leading the Justice Project USA. Okay, we laugh about this, Simon, but paint a picture of the office space. This is the base right now for this entire organization.
Well, you know, given that, you know, it was hard to find funding for our work, we had someone donate a closet to us, some good friends of mine. So we just emptied the closet and we stuck two desks in there. And
so a closet, how high are the ceilings?
Well, it's under the stairs, so it changes depending on where you're standing. But it's sloping. So certain points of my office, you know, you have to limbo to reach the cabinets, but.
Right. So, I mean, you're sitting in my radio studio now. You could put a few of, and this is not some mega room here, surrounded by books and things, but you could, how does this feel being in here with high ceilings?
This is really spacey to me. Yeah, I could get used to this. Yeah, it's probably about three times the size of my office.
Right, and you now have an assistant in there too.
Yes.
And you got to picture this when he says it's under the staircase. I mean, there's one little part where you can basically stand.
Right.
And the rest is
sloping.
Sloping quite sharply sloping. All right, and the funds that come in are going right back out. So. What do you need? Obviously, we want people to pray, and businesses can help with the Justice Seal. In fact, for those that didn't hear the last broadcast, what is the Justice Seal?
The Justice Seal is a business we're starting. It actually launches on November 1st. We liken it to the Better Business Bureau. We're having companies commit to an annual donation to the Justice Seal. And in that, we send out training videos for all of your employees and education materials.
And this is not, okay, how to go on the street and fight through an armed entourage of gangs and rescue some gal. And the training videos are how to recognize things.
Right.
And how to be of
and
help.
And the information to take home to pass on to the children of your employees as well. Basically, us trying to disseminate information as much as possible, but also you get to opt in to put the seal on your door, which then means that we can tell victims within that region to look for that seal on any door in any city, and that will enable them to get help because the people in that office will have been trained how to help them.
All right. 1 minute. What do you need?
Oh, gosh. Well, I mean, we really need a lot of specific things like storage units donated. We have a lot of clothing and supplies for the girls we work with. We definitely need help with a new office. We have a lot more volunteers wanting to come on board. We need space. Basically, anything on the resource end is very welcome. We deplete our resources regularly based on events and things like that. So if anyone wants to give, they can. And basically just, you know, if you're liking the Facebook, you'll be made aware of any regular needs that come up.
All right. So can you at least do this, friends? All right. Can you at least, if you're on Facebook, okay, many of you are on social media, perhaps the bulk, can you just do this now? Get on Facebook and type in the Justice Project USA. All right, type that in, and right now I'm posting once again asking people to like the page, just like that page. At least do that. All right, start there, and then maybe you'll get a burden to pray, maybe you'll get a burden to help in different ways or to give. And every gift, if enough people with a little give, it becomes a lot, and you are literally going to be involved in one of the critical justice compassion issues of our day. Be strong, Simon. There are more that are for you than against you.
Man, thank you.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, here I come to drill home a point again. If you are a believer, if you know the Lord, you can make a difference. Well, every human being can make a positive difference, even if you have no relationship with God whatsoever. You can still perform an act of kindness. You can still help someone with generosity. You can still offer them something that you've been helped with that will help them. But in particular, I'm talking about being agents of eternal change, being agents of spiritual change. Friends, don't just look to your pastor to do the work. Don't just look to the anointed leader to do the work. If you follow this radio broadcast and appreciate what I'm doing, don't just look to me to do the work. I am doing my best to help equip you to be strong and to make a difference. You say, Mike, I could never do what you do. Yeah, that's true. I have a particular calling and I've been gifted and trained for it. But I want to assure you, I can't do what you're called to do because you have a particular calling and you've been gifted and trained for it. 866-34-TRUTH. Tell you what, a couple things I want to talk about, but I'm going to open the phone lines for anything in the world you want to ask me. In the first hour, one of our missionaries who thought he was supposed to be here next week was actually supposed to be here this week. So I decided to open the phone lines for any comment, discussion, question of any kind. You've got any kind of question, I'll do my best to give you a solid answer. So we'll do that for a little while. 866-348-7884. 866-34-TRUTH. But I do want to talk about a couple of other issues first. This University of New Mexico, had their first ever sex week at the end of September. So just finished a week ago. It was sponsored by UNM's Women's Resource Center, Graduate and Professional Student Association, and Self-Serve Sexuality Resource Center. The seminars include it. I can't read that one. Won't read that one. Can't read that one. Can't read that one. Can't read that one. What does that tell you? All right, so I want you to hear first some of what's being discussed there. And if you've got a kid listening, then so you don't have to start explaining extra things or something like that. Now, by the way, if your kid's 15 and they're a typical kid today, they're aware of all these things, unfortunately, unless they've been raised in a really godly environment. But if you've got a kid listening, then you may just want to do something else for about 30 seconds. Joey, let's go to clip number four, but just a quick warning. This is nothing inappropriate to play on the airwaves, but I want to be sensitive to the fact that you've got kids listening, so you may want to take a 30-second break if you've got little kids. Clip number four.
The university is having its first ever sex week on campus. The goal is to reduce sexual assaults, but how do seminars on threesomes and oral sex come into play?
But we know, you know, from experience that people are looking for these skills and no one is offering them.
So how do seminars with sex tips prevent sexual assaults at colleges and universities?
What we want to do is focus on talking to people about how you can be a really good sexual partner. And a big part of that is getting consent.
Oh, so basically anything goes with multiple numbers of people and all kinds of sex acts. Again, this is all outside of marriage. This has been college campus life for decades now. We send our kids off to secular schools often without realizing the environment they're going to be in, the vast amount of sexual activity on the campus, the vast amount of drug use and drinking and other social experiments. We don't realize that, plus getting bombarded by ungodly philosophy and teaching in the schools. But they're going to teach you how to be really good doing all this. Just make sure you get consent. Well, there were students, students for life, so obviously pro-life, pro-moral students who had an issue with this. Clip number five, this is what they had to say.
Students for Life UNM posted on its Facebook page, "We cannot believe that UNM is hosting an event like this, and we have already sent a letter to the dean and the president expressing our concern, and we encourage you to do the same."
Look, we must be countercultural, friends. We must be countercultural. We must realize that we are swimming against the tide, that we are going against the grain. When we say that sex belongs within the confines of marriage, when we say that marriage is the union of a man and a woman for life, when we go against the no-fault divorce culture, when we go against the redefining marriage culture, when we go against the sexual promiscuity culture, we are going against the grain. When we stand for life, we are going against the grain. One of my grads from many, many years ago studied with me on Long Island in the mid-80s, and he and his wife have been very close to our family ever since. He sent me a note from his home state, which is now North Dakota. He said, some of our folks were at the clinic, meaning abortion clinic, praying the other night, so they weren't screaming. They weren't condemning people coming to the abortion clinic. They were praying. And three people walked by and lowered their shoulders into each one of our folks, including the ladies. Now, this is not a big congregation. This is a church plant with maybe 30-something people in it. And yet, they're involved at the abortion clinic, making a difference, praying. Three people walked by, lowered their shoulders into each one of our folks, including the ladies. Yeah, this is how you get treated. How did these praying people, including the ladies, react? Quote, they were very excited. In every way, we are going against the tide. In every way, as we stand for righteousness, it is opposed, it is mocked, it is misunderstood. Just accept it. Accept that that is going to be the reality. Accept the fact that for the gospel, you'll be hated and scorned. Accept the fact that if you stand up for what Scripture says, there'll be people who accuse you of all kinds of nonsense. I just posted this a little while ago on Facebook, and I said, I love it when folks falsely accuse me of holding to certain beliefs like dominion theology. Dominion theology would basically say that we are supposed to take over and impose Christian morality on the world, or that the whole world will become Christian before Jesus returns, so we'll have a theocracy before he returns. They falsely accuse me of it. Then when I deny it, they call me a liar. And if you say, you need to just keep your religious beliefs out of my world. Well, my religious beliefs say that every life is precious. My religious beliefs say that we shouldn't murder. My religious beliefs say that we shouldn't rape and kill. My religious beliefs say that we should love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. Which of those beliefs would you like to keep out of this society? And I, as a citizen, am standing for what I believe is right. Let's say you're an atheist. Am I telling you to keep your atheism out of the voting booth? You vote according to your beliefs. That's how our country operates. You are militantly pro-abortion. I oppose you deeply. I oppose what you're doing deeply. I believe that you are destroying many lives. Yet, you can vote accordingly, and I'll vote accordingly. You can't campaign accordingly. I'll campaign accordingly. If you had a radio show, you could be pro-abortion. I'll have my radio show, and I'll be pro-life. That's how it operates in America. You want to see marriage redefined? I don't. You go for it. I'll go for it. And if you win in redefining marriage, I won't accept the redefinition, but I'll still honor you as a fellow citizen. And if someone tried to hurt you, I'd stand in their way. But it is not a matter of trying to take over and impose views. Look, we've had large Christian majorities in much of American history, and it was not a matter of forcing everyone to go to church or saying that if you don't follow our faith, that you're going to be put to death or something like that. Look, in many Muslim societies around the world today, if you convert from Islam, if you leave Islam, you will be put to death or you will be severely punished. Okay? There are Christian communities, born-again, Bible-believing communities all around the world. And if you deny the Lord, turn away from the Lord, people pray for you. People reach out to you. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus and yet have walked away from him and are now living in sin, if you refuse to repent, you could be disfellowshipped. But the idea that someone's going to put you to death or impose some penalty on you if you don't agree with particular beliefs, that is not the gospel, friends. Oh, the day will come when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom on the earth, and then he will rule with a rod of iron, but he'll also rule with perfect love and perfect justice. And you'll have those that are here on the earth will have the opportunity to obey him and thrive. But we are not talking about trying to take over. We are talking about trying to win people over and be a godly influence. We come back. I want to share some really poignant interaction I had on Facebook yesterday with a local woman, a lesbian, who is thrilled now that she can, quote, marry her partner, and interacts with me in the most civil way imaginable in the midst of our differences. Stay tuned.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I want to share this with you. I only see a fraction of the interaction on Facebook. My nature is such that if I had unlimited time and the Lord calling me to do it, I would gladly interact with everybody, especially the critics and the ones who differ on Facebook and Twitter and social media. But as it is, it's not possible. It's increasingly not feasible as more and more people are reached through social media. But every so often, I'll see something that catches my attention, and I'm able to engage a little bit. So a woman reached out to me saying that she listens to the show. So this is, I'm not mentioning names, even though it's public, it's on Facebook, but that she listens to the radio show. She's not a believer, but she finds these things interesting, but she's a lesbian. And if I recall, the first time she reached out to me was after I had David Kyle Foster on the show, and he talked about his drug addiction, his pornography and sex addictions as a homosexual man, and then transformed through the gospel. And she wanted me to know that she and her partner didn't do drugs, didn't drink, were committed to each other, and we're raising four delightful kids. I'm sure I haven't seen most of her comments since, or I assume so, but I spotted this yesterday. We had a little interaction. It was after I said, I know that there are same-sex couples who are celebrating, who are in tears of joy, that they can be, quote, married in North Carolina, but that I apologize that I could not be one of those celebrating. So she wrote, Dear Dr. Brown, I'm sure that your heart is in the right place in some weird way, but please do not encourage this. And I was encouraging people to continue to stand against redefining marriage in North Carolina. She said, gay marriage is legal in North Carolina. I finally have equal rights because the time has come for all human beings, all humans to have equal rights in regards to marriage. I wish that you would listen to the stories of some of the gay people getting married today. Imagine this. A lesbian couple rushes to get married so that their children will be protected by the law. One of them, the birth mom of their two children, has terminal cancer, and the other will not be able to adopt, quote, her own children, that's all caps, until they are married. The children, by North Carolina state standards, will be orphans if their birth mother dies. This is a true story, and there are others just like this. Please don't fight against progress. I listened to your show today with so much sadness. Children with same-sex parents are lucky. They have two parents who love them dearly and want to raise them. All children deserve to have loving adults who want them and care for them above all else. North Carolina is moving forward. We have to be proud of that. We are the first southern state to say all human beings are created as equal under state law. Please join the celebration. I'm inviting you with all of my heart. What a poignant, poignant post. I responded as soon as I saw it, and I wrote to her. I said, I had you in mind when I addressed this on radio today. And boy, I hope you're listening right now, because I have a hard time holding back tears as I address these things, because I know that as I speak these things from my heart, even though you're doing your best to hear me, you still think I don't get it. And you still think if I could just see these stories see these people, that I would change my views. Trust me, I cry over these things. Trust me, I feel pain over it. Trust me, if God was affirming this is right and if this was best for society, I'd be championing your cause. But for so many reasons, I can't. So as I wrote, I had you in mind when I addressed this on radio today, and as you know, I said that as much as I knew that many of you would be shedding tears of joy, I could not join in the celebration. There are many strong reasons why marriage has not been redefined these many millennia, and now is not the time to engage in a massive social experiment. May I ask you if it's right to deprive your children of a father, and that by choice? North Carolina has not voted to redefine marriage. Strong-arm activists with a massive war chest of funds have overturned the will of the people, and that's nothing to rejoice in. I value you as a fellow human being being loved by God and for whom Jesus died, but I will not redefine marriage. She wrote back, Dear Dr. Brown, to address the issue of my four beautiful, amazing children, they are fine. As a matter of fact, they are beyond just fine. They are funny, talented, smart, well-behaved, able to interact easily with adults of both genders, well-loved by their friends and classmates, and above all, happy. Being raised by two women has not hurt them in the least. The government is allowed to protect people when an entire group is being discriminated against. Gay people are not asking for anything more than equal rights. I don't want any special rights. I want the exact same ones that you have. How does this hurt you personally for gay people to be legally married? I've also been thinking about this all day. This is the perfect time to redefine marriage. Heterosexual marriage is a terrible tradition of ending in divorce and sadness. I know so many miserable heterosexuals who cannot stand their spouses, who have no idea what it's like to live in a loving, kind, respectful relationship. The children of these heterosexuals are suffering. Why not let gay people try it out? What is the worst thing that could happen? I value you as well, Dr. Brown. You don't have to redefine your own marriage. You don't have to fight a legal battle to marry your wife and raise your children peacefully. I love to see the good in every single person, and what I like so much about you is that you're so fierce and passionate about your beliefs. I respect that. Thank you for always engaging in civil discussions with me. It takes character to write what she wrote to me as graciously as she did when I'm telling her fundamentally I don't believe it's right for her to, quote, marry her partner that she loves. That takes real character to be able to do that, and I commend her for it. I wrote back thanking her for her gracious replies and for being so civil. I said, first, I don't doubt that you and your partner love your kids and that in many ways they're great kids, but they have been robbed of having the input of a loving father, and that is simply not fair to them. Second, the question is not how your relationship with your partner affects me. That would be a very selfish attitude on my part, but rather, what happens when you redefine marriage? The answer is that over time, society will suffer, since male-female marriage and family is the bedrock of society. Why engage in a massive social experiment because of the romantic attractions and sexual desires of less than 2% of the population? The ripple effects of this are huge. I've just written about it extensively in a forthcoming book, but others have addressed it as well. If you'd like references, and I wonder if you really want to tamper with societal foundations simply to have your love for your partner recognized. Third, I didn't marry my wife for any legal benefits. I would have married her if it meant losing benefits. So there's nothing to try in terms of you and your partner, since you've already been living together in a committed relationship for years and you've been raising children together. Why must you open the door to all kinds of things that I doubt you really want and force the state, a state that already said no to redefining marriage, to recognize something that we simply do not recognize as marriage? All that being said, here's a simple question for you. If marriage is not the union of a man and woman, why must it be two people? Why can't a woman marry herself? This just happened in England as well as in America. What's so bad about polygamy if all the partners consent? As of yet, I haven't seen an answer yet. Perhaps she's busy and will respond later. You say, yeah, but what about heterosexual marriages? Opening the door for two men or two women to, quote, marry does not fix heterosexual marriages. In fact, it makes marriage less and less important, less and less meaningful. What we have to understand is the same society that is finding no problem with people living together out of wedlock, talking about heterosexual, no problem with people having children out of wedlock, is used to a culture of married today, divorced tomorrow. That is the same society saying we should redefine marriage. Why? Because marriage has lost its meaning. No one is trying to police what this couple does. No one's trying to police how they live their lives, but we're simply not going to redefine marriage. Oh, it may happen for a period of time, may look like progress. Ultimately, it will seem to be a massive, failed, mistaken social experiment. All right. With that, make sure you go to our website and check out the latest offer there. We've got a really neat resource offer that'll bless you, stir your heart. My bottom line today, there is something you can do to make a difference. The problems in society are massive, but they can all be addressed one at a time, and you can be someone.